We're going to talk about the right Messiah this morning. And I got corrected in the second row. I'm not naming any names, Pete, so don't worry. That he wrote after the... Maybe I'm not supposed to say this. Gonna anyway. He wrote right after the title, The Right Messiah and Only. Pretty cool. Well, very early on in human history, actually as soon as sin entered the world, God made a promise to send a Messiah, someone who would come and undo the damage that sin had done and who would restore our fallen human race to a relationship with God. An amazing promise to a fallen people right away. The scriptures were very clear that there was only going to be one true Messiah. And in those scriptures, the Lord laid out several guidelines to help us filter out false messiahs and thereby, you know, grasp onto a false hope, and help us also to recognize the right one when he would come. It should have been a slam dunk, because everyone who heard should have and could have been saved when that Messiah would show up. But after waiting for generations and not seeing it happen, people began to look for the Messiah in the wrong places and for the wrong reasons. And so when Jesus came, he didn't meet their current expectations, and most people actually rejected him and ended up having him put to death, as we know. Well, around the time Jesus came, there were actually lots of people who claimed that they were the Messiah. Caesar, in a way, was. He was claiming to be God, and he was demanding that people declare that he is Lord. That was one of the public statements they were required to make. In the first century, also, there were at least 10 pretender messiahs, some with lots of followers. But one of the most famous messiahs showed up early in the second century. His name was Simon Bar Kosiba. His last name, Bar Kosiba, means son of a liar, which should have been a clue. But he conveniently changed his name to Bar Kokhba, which means son of a star. And to prove that he was the Messiah, a prophecy in the book of Numbers 24 was applied to him, which said, "There shall arise out of Jacob a Kokhba, a star." Many people followed this guy, and partly because of his promise to overthrow the Roman government, which they were expecting that Jesus would do. He had amassed an army of 200,000 men, each of whom had a finger cut off to show their fearlessness and their dedication to this guy. But before long, the Romans ended up crushing his campaign. Tens of thousands of people were killed or sold into slavery as a result of that. Not quite what you want to happen when you trust in a Messiah Savior. Had his followers just checked this guy Simon's credentials just a little bit more closely even, all that disillusionment and bloodshed really could have been avoided. Well, false messiahs have continued to present themselves. If you fast forward to the 1600s, you find one of the most famous of all. His name was Shabbatai Zvi. ZVI or TZVI, however you want to say that's okay with me. But when I say Zv, you'll know who I'm talking about, all right? He proclaimed that he was the Messiah and even said, I am the Lord your God, Shabbatai Zvi. Eventually, he was arrested by the Turkish authorities. They gave him the choice of being put to death or converting to Islam. So Zvi actually chose Islam. When it came right down to it, that wannabe Messiah decided it was more important to save himself than others. Even today, there are several people out there who are either being called Messiah or claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be even Jesus. There's a Jewish guy, Rav Yehuda, who is amazing people with his Old Testament knowledge, even from a young age, and many Jews are calling him Yanuka, the Messiah. There is this guy named Sergei Torup, a former policeman in Russia who had a commune deep in the wilderness of Siberia, a whole encampment with all kinds of people, what we would call a cult, probably that kind of a thing. He is said to have had 10,000 followers. This is just recently. But he was arrested in 2020 for extorting money and causing physical and psychological harm to his followers, apparently beating them, stuff like that. Great Messiah. Not sure what happened to him after that, but hey, it's the Soviet Union and sometimes people just disappear. So today there is this guy, his name is Alan Miller in Australia, who claims to be the reincarnation of Jesus. And for one thing, I have a really hard time listening to the Aussie accent and thinking Jesus. But not that there's anything wrong with an Aussie accent. But it just is weird. His wife, he claims to be the reincarnation of Jesus. His wife claims, or he and she claim that she is the reincarnation of Mary Magdalene. Their Divine Truth website homepage opens with the statement, "Welcome from Jesus and Mary." And they're serious. And you can look all of those up for yourself and see. Just don't buy into it, okay? There was only one time, really, in all of human history when a man presented himself as the Messiah where his credentials were in order and so was his life. One time and one time only, and that man was who? Thank you, Sunday school. Good answer. Millions of people celebrate his birth every single year. The calendar changed because of him. But Jesus, like some of the wannabes, was rejected by most people. His life also ended in death, and his followers ran away. But unlike the others, the life of Jesus and the circumstances surrounding his life are unique and different from all of the others who have pretended to be a Messiah. And I'd like for us to look at just some of the reasons why we believe that Jesus is the right Messiah. And I understand that many of you have heard this before in some form or another, but how about if today, those of you who already know this stuff, think about how you might be able to pass it on in a moment of conversation during this season or whenever something comes up, an opportunity comes up, okay? So it'll be a little bit of equipping. The first reason that we believe that Jesus is the right Messiah is because Jesus came through the right family. According to the Old Testament scriptures, this was crucial. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says that the right Messiah would be a descendant of David. Listen to this, Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here it is. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So the right Messiah is not only going to be God himself, but he would also be a descendant of David in order to rightfully reign on David's throne. He would need to be that descendant. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 also makes this clear. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Well, here you have a branch of David. Think of the family tree with its branches. A branch of David whose name is the Lord our righteousness, or our source of righteousness. There's a lot that could be said about the fact that the right Messiah would be God himself, but that's another topic for another day. Also, we touched on this a couple weeks ago when we talked about that topic of what child is this, and established that he really is God himself. But anyway, these verses make it very clear that the right Messiah had to come from the right family, David's family tree. And anyone claiming to be the Messiah should first be checked out to see if he's from David's line. And if not, don't even think about trusting him for your salvation and your righteous standing before God. You will be sorely disappointed because he does not have the credentials. It's interesting that the New Testament even begins with a genealogy. Two of the Gospels do, and they are the genealogies of Joseph and Mary, even though they both sound like they're Josephs. But anyway, they begin by showing that they're both descendants of Abraham and of the tribe of Judah and the family line of David, that Jesus was born to a virgin of the family line of David. And that becomes one of the first proofs then that Jesus is the right Messiah, worthy of trust, that he came through the right family. Second thing that shows that he's the right Messiah is the fact that he also came in the right way. He was born of a virgin. No one else has ever been able to claim that with any credibility. Early on in Genesis 3:15, we're told that the one who would come and defeat Satan was going to be the seed or the descendant of a woman, with no mention of a man. In the middle of a writing where everything was geared toward the men and descendants of men, a prophecy that the Messiah was going to be the Savior, was going to be a son of a woman, not of a man. Then later, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, it said that this woman would actually be a virgin, which would mean a miracle birth. He said, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel," which of course is God with us. If Jesus had a human father like anybody else, like the false messiahs especially, we would know that he was not the one God was sending to save us. He would have the same inherited sin that all human beings have if he had a human father. But because he came in the right way, born of a virgin, we know that we have a qualified Messiah who has not inherited Adam's sin. And when he takes on sin and pays for it, it's not his sin that he's paying for. Whose is it? Yeah, absolutely, it's ours. And so anyone who comes along claiming to be the Messiah, you can just ask them a simple question. Who's your daddy? And if he has a human daddy, he needs a Savior just like you and me. And there's no way that he can save us. He is in debt himself, the debt of sin, and can't save anybody. A third reason we believe that Jesus is the right Messiah is because Jesus came to the right place. Micah 5:2, meditating on that earlier, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old. Somebody was going to come who had existed before he was born, and he would be born in Bethlehem. So that's the prediction. If Jesus had been born anyplace else, we would have to look for someone else for a Savior. So that whole scene with Caesar's inconvenient census that he ruled was actually God ruling over human events and even pagan rulers to bring the unborn Messiah to Bethlehem to fulfill the requirement of him being born there and accomplishing our salvation. Joseph and Mary weren't scheming to go to Bethlehem. She's like 9.5 on the pregnancy scale. And sure, yeah, let's just take a vacation to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey. That'll be fun. It's like me taking my wife on a motorcycle ride when she was just about to deliver. That one's come back to haunt me for years. In her conversations with other people. So, another question that we should be asking a wannabe Messiah is, where were you born? Can we see that birth certificate? Or just tell me. Okay, a fourth reason we know that Jesus is the right Messiah is because Jesus came at the right time. And I'll get to that. Some have talked about what would happen if Jesus were to come in our day. Wouldn't it be better to reach more people now that we have the internet, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, social media? It could spread like wildfire. Well, God didn't think so. Didn't think this was the best time. And I don't think he wanted to wait that long. If Jesus would have come in our day, some have said that the ASPCA, that American Society for the Prevention of the Cruelty to Animals, would have arrested the parents for starving the animals in the barn as they stole they ripped off the feeding trough to put their baby in it, a mere human. Huh? I think so. Child Protective Services would have probably taken Jesus away from Mary and Joseph because they left him in a feeding trough. And they actually lost him for 3 days and didn't know where he was. It just wouldn't have worked. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4 that Jesus came at just the right time. It says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons." Jesus came when the fullness of time was come. That means at just the right time, or the proper time, or perfect time. Why was this the perfect time? Well, for one thing, the Romans had developed a system of roads that allowed any kind of message to be communicated more quickly. People were interacting in further places and all of that. That whole travel system would have made the message travel much easier. Another advantage is that the Greeks had given the world a common language, which would make communication of the message of his arrival much easier. That was the exact moment in history that God determined was the fullness of time. Jesus also came when a certain star was shining, and it gave the Magi this message that a king had been born. So you have even nature lining up and testifying at just the right time. And those guys knew that something had happened. They didn't show up right away, right? It was 2 years later. You've probably heard the suggestion that things would have been a lot different if it would have been wise women instead of wise men. If it had been wise women instead of wise men, they would have asked direction and arrived on time. They would have probably helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole. And instead of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they would have brought practical gifts like diapers, wipes, bibs, formula. I'm not so sure, but the point is still there, that the Savior came at just the right time. What's so amazing, and here's where you might have to listen a little bit more carefully, I can refer you to the references to this, but it was prophesied hundreds of years earlier that this would be the very time that the Messiah would arrive. It was a prophecy that came to Daniel maybe 500 years before Jesus showed up. And it was given, I think, so that the world would know to be on the lookout at a particular point in history. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, it says this, "Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing." So, a little bit confusing because it's in prophetic language where the sevens in the prophecy stand for like 7 year periods, and doing the math doesn't just come automatically. But what is clear here is that at a certain time, specific time even, the anointed one, the Messiah, that's another word for Messiah, is the anointed one, was to be cut off. And it wasn't unusual to use that phrase cut off in the sentence, cut off from the land of the living, killed. He was to die. Some scholars have figured this prophecy out. I find it exciting. I wouldn't die for this calculation, but they know when Artaxerxes decreed that Jerusalem should be rebuilt. And then they calculated all those seven-year periods until they came up with 483 years on the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar solar calendar of 360 days a year. Lost you yet? Okay. And when they did that, when they did that calculation on the Jewish lunar calendar, God, it is obvious, arranged history that when, that was the very week that Jesus entered into Jerusalem to die. It's amazing. God arranged history, and with perfect timing, Jesus died on that particular Passover so that we would know that he is the right Messiah. Anyone ever claiming to be the Messiah would have had to die at the right time, at that right time even, besides having all those other qualifications. Okay, well, finally, a fifth reason we can trust Jesus as the right Messiah is because, unlike the wannabe Messiahs, Jesus came for the right reason. Matthew 1:21, the angel says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus didn't come to start a commune or to overthrow a government or a political ideology. He didn't come to just be a good example or just be a good teacher. He came to save us from our sins. Jesus said in Mark 10:45 that he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This is why he came. He said in John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Jesus came for the right reason. And when we talk about believing in him, we're saying not just that we believe he came as a good teacher or healer or example or general nice guy. We are saying that we believe that he is the one and only Son of God and the one and only Savior Messiah who has ever been offered to the human race, and that he paid for our sins with his spotless life and blood. That is why he came, that's what he accomplished, and that's what we believe. And as we do, we are saved. Amazing. So anyway, as you look at the Christmas story this year, I would encourage you to go back through these verses, take a good look at the requirements and the facts, and look at the perfection of God's plan. And also, as you listen to the carols, they are rich with these truths. See if you can spot all of those things that were prerequisites to trusting Christ. They're all over the place in the good Christian songs, Christian carols. You look at the perfection of God's plan through that. Jesus is the only one who has come to the right family in the right way, to the right place at the right time, and for the right reasons. There is no other, and there will be, there can be no other. Please take a look at all this, and then if you haven't done so yet, I don't know all of you, haven't even met some of you, go ahead and decide to place your confidence and trust in this Messiah, because he really is your only hope. It's not all that difficult to trust him. Most of us in this room have done so already. You simply admit that you have sinned and that you can't be good enough to save yourself because you're not perfect and sinless. You stop trusting in whatever else you think is going to get you into God's good graces when you show up at the pearly gates, which you won't, but if you did, whatever it is that you let go of whatever it is that you're trusting in, whether it's a religion or a message or whatever, if it's different than that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, you let go of that. And then you transfer your trust to the true Messiah, to Jesus. It's as simple as that. You trust that He stood in your place and He paid the penalty for your sin that you deserve to pay for, because you actually did it. You trust that. It really is as simple as that. And when you trust the right Messiah in the right way and for the right reasons, you have God's personal guarantee that He will forgive your sins, preserve you, and save you for all eternity. You have God's word on that. As we read earlier, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It just doesn't get any better than that. So I encourage you, if you have not done so, let's get that taken care of today, where you transfer your trust completely to the right Messiah who died for you in the right, all those things. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we're amazed at how You were able to orchestrate human history and family trees and political events and even do a biological miracle, all in order to bring salvation to fallen sinners like us. We know that we could never be perfect enough to save ourselves and that we needed a Savior. And today we're so glad to know that You have sent that Savior, that Messiah, to us, and that He has actually succeeded in doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus, we see You as our perfect Savior who did a perfect and complete work, and we are trusting You alone for our salvation. And now we look forward to seeing You someday face to face. Amen. Thank you.